1. And the verse I have in mind is the verse number 15. Now, this is an old verse that contains the gospel, but also in a very, very remarkable way, it reminds us again about the incarnation, if you like, or the coming into the world, or the taking on of human form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But looking at this verse, friends, in a new way, I think, I notice that there's a lot of changes here. In this verse, you find them from beginning to end. And I want to talk about those changes to you, trusting you'll be able to appreciate them with me and take them home with you and maybe come to appreciate the stepping out of heaven and the coming onto this earth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's read the verse. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, this is a faithful saying. The word could also be rendered truthful, a faithful or a truthful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. That is, worthy to be accepted and embraced by all. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's all I wish to read. The very first thing, friends, or change, if you like, that I observed in this verse is what we might call a change of audience. We need to remember who Paul was. Paul was a very, very orthodox Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And because of that, he was a very, very highly instructed and educated man. But up until he got saved, and we'll say a little more about that in a few moments, he had known only the Jewish religion, nothing else. And of course, while we value the Jewish people and the Jewish religion and message, and we realize that it's the only God-given religion that the world has ever known. You have religions innumerable across the world today, which could be summed up like this. They're all the cries of dead men to dying people. And they have no hope. They are a hopeless thing. But this religion that God gave, it foretold a Savior. And that Savior came, and this is where the audience began to change. I wondered what would have been in the mind of the apostle when he wrote this. It's a faithful, truthful saying. But it's not restricted to one race. It's not restricted to one nation. It's not restricted to the Jewish people anymore. It's worthy of all acceptation. If it had been restricted to the Jewish people only, where would you and I have fitted in? We wouldn't have fitted in at all. We are Gentiles by birth. And if things had continued the way they were, then we would have been excluded. Only a few Gentiles were brought in, and that was an act of the sovereign grace of God. But today, the audience is different. It's worthy of all acceptation. There's one who loves the gospel, one who loves to proclaim the gospel, and loves to preach the gospel. I'm glad that I can take that message to anyone. It's worthy of all acceptation. My only complaint today is this, and I only wish it would soon be reversed, that there seem to be so few who are willing to listen, and so few willing to embrace the truth. Thank God for the ones and twos who are coming to know the Savior, proving that God is still in the soul-saving business. But brethren and sisters, let us never forget, there are no hopeless cases. The gospel now is for the whosoever will. I need to stress that today, no matter where I go. Some people have got this idea into their head that there's some elect grouping. Now, I am not here this morning to give a lecture or anything of the sort on the theme of election or predestination or anything of the kind. But I believe in the whosoever will. I believe that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can never understand people who advocate the idea that there are some that we can bring into a gospel meeting and we might as well not bring them because they're not going to be saved anyway. And there are others who we can bring in and we can bring them because they're going to be saved. What a confusion. It's the biggest load of nonsense I've ever heard. The gospel is for the whosoever will. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that. You have a change of audience there. Now, not only is there a change of audience here, but there's a change of title in a very, very remarkable way. Because here is what Paul said, that Christ Jesus came into the world. We'll get to the second bit in a minute. Change of title. In the Bible, for which we read repeatedly, he's known as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known over and over again as Jesus Christ. But here, in this particular chapter, not only once, but on more than one occasion, in the chapter and in the epistle, Paul reverses it. Christ Jesus. The question is, why did Paul do that? If you got a letter through the post tomorrow morning and your address was back to front, you'd wonder to yourself, did the person who wrote that, well, have they had the head staggers or something? Do they not know who I am or what my name really is? I remember there used to be a man rode about in England somewhere on a horse, and his name was Harvey Smith. You maybe remember about him. I got more letters addressed to that man. You see, I never rode a horse in my life. I rode in a cart many a time, but never on the horse. But they kept getting Shaw mixed up with Smith, and I got letter after letter addressed to that man. Sometimes I didn't know whether to open them or not, but every time I did, I found out that they were really for me. However, that's another theme. But why did Paul do that? Well, friends, there's a reason in the Bible for everything. And there's no mistakes. And this is done under inspiration of God. And I believe the reason why he did it was this. He's emphasizing to Timothy, to you and I, and to all who hear this, who Jesus really is. He's bringing up the messianic title. He's showing to us his deity. He's letting us know who Christ really is. And that's the bit that we need to keep in mind. Let me show you what I mean. You remember the Lord Jesus came to Peter one day, and to Peter he said this, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter looked at him and he said, "Some say you're Moses. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist." And Peter outlined the opinions of others, but never gave his own. You see? But the Lord Jesus is not going to let Peter away with that. He turned to Peter and he said this, "Who do you think I am, Peter?" And Peter turned round and he looked at him. He said, "Thou art the Christ." Now here's the significance. The Son of the living God. Isn't that remarkable? Now that's what Paul's doing here. He's letting us see that Jesus, while he was a mere man in every sense of the word, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Did you ever notice what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." In other words, Peter, you didn't learn this from an ordinary man. Where did Peter get this? "My Father, which is in heaven." Do you see what Christ knew? Peter had been looking at the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure if you'd have been there, you'd have done the same, and wondering exactly who he was. You would have said, "Who is this man who can do all these miracles, who called me from the fishing and so on, and made me a disciple?" And he would look and he would wonder and he would question and he would ask things, and then he went directly to God. He got alone with God and he said to the Father, "Who is this man, this Lord Jesus? Who is he?" And God the Father told him, "He's my only begotten and my well-beloved Son." That's the source of information that we all need, to go directly to God, and God will never lead you wrong or tell you wrong. He'll always lead you right and tell you right. The Lord Jesus knew that. Do you see the super knowledge of Christ again? Flesh and blood didn't tell you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. So let's, at this Christmas season, when so many people are thinking about all the rest of the things that are out there, let us never forget the deity of Christ. He was of the full deity possessed. He was eternally divine. He said himself, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Everything God is, Christ is. And Paul is emphasizing it to Timothy, Christ Jesus. Now, that brings the acceptability of the Savior just that little bit closer to heart, doesn't it? The idea of God somehow seems to drive a separation between me and him. Because what am I anyway but the dust of the ground, water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up? But this is the Lord God Almighty, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And you know, there is a shocking difference between God and us. But when you come to Jesus, that brings the Lord Jesus right alongside of me, right down to me, in all my need and difficulty. Jesus. When we call him Jesus, we call him by his name. The word Jesus in the New Testament is just the same word as is called Joshua in the Old Testament. Very same word. And they both mean Savior. I wonder many a time how Joshua felt when he got that name. I wonder how you'd have felt if the name Savior had been given to you. And yet, in a very remarkable way it worked out in his life. He became a great savior and deliverer for the nation of Israel in his day and generation, taking over from the great Moses, as he did. But my friends, the very thing we needed was a savior. And God didn't send one who was less than a savior or more than a savior. He sent one who was a savior, complete, intact, and absolute. The very thing I needed. The Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world. That's amazing. The very thing that I needed. I needed one who could sympathize with my condition. The hymn writer wrote, "The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He stoops the dripping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest choral ever sung, sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus, blessed Jesus." I needed one who could understand my battles in life with this thing called sin. And he took it to the cross and he put it out of the way, and that forever by the sacrifice of himself. I needed one who could transfer the holiness of God that I needed for heaven to me. And that's the very thing he did. But before he could do that, he had to lay down his life for me, to remove every distraction between God and me, to put my sin out of the way, and that forever by the sacrifice of himself. That was a big task and a mighty thing. But in the place of that, he has given me absolute holiness. Anytime I think about that. Because whenever I consider the fact, and I'm sure you do too, that the holiness of God has been transferred to me the day I embraced the gospel, I wonder what sort of an example I am of that. You know, sometimes, maybe all the time, we bemoan our faults and our failures, and rightly so, because they're still there. There's none of us perfect yet. But if you're not happy with what you are, God's not finished with you. He's not happy either. God's not finished with you yet. He's got more to do. You're going to get a new body some of these days, and all the problems and difficulties of the old one will pass away. But thank God, friends, for Christ Jesus. You see, that tells me this, that as Christ Jesus, when the Savior went to the cross, he could satisfy God and he could meet the need of a poor lost sinner like me. In other words, I heard someone say one time that he died with his arms outstretched like this. And in one hand he had the hand of the Father, and in the other hand he had the hand of the sinner. And he brought them together in a bond that can never be broken. Calvary covers it all. My past, with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. It's a new title. I think you can see the reason for it. But a new place. Christ Jesus came into the world. You ever thought about that? He made the world. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Sometimes, especially when I go down to the seaside, I love to stand and just take a good look around me and wonder in my mind what the world was like before man got his hands on it. I heard some lady talking on the radio yesterday, and she was discussing what man had done to this world. And she made a comment. It wasn't the birds of the air that had done it. And it wasn't the rabbit in the burrow that had done this. And it wasn't the fish in the sea that had done it. It was us, human beings like us. And when I looked at the horror of that thing last night and saw what man did to fellow man, what a mess this world is in. It was into a world like that that Jesus came. I often wonder how, as he grew up and looked around him and saw the maimed and the lame and the blind and the dying and the dead, and he was so different. None of those things could ever touch him. And as he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, he was in his world, the world he made. He came into the world. And why did the Father send the Son? Well, I think you need to think about this. Whenever the Lord Jesus came, what God the Father was saying to mankind was this: I made man, and man has gone wrong, very wrong, terribly wrong, badly wrong, but I will accept the responsibility for everything man has done and what man has become. I will take the blame. And he sent the Savior, his only begotten and his well-beloved Son, to put it right. And of course, with you and I, the work has begun. Very much so. And I was thinking about heaven the other day, because I got a phone call to let me know that a very close friend that I'd known in years gone by but hadn't seen for quite a while, because after her husband died, she moved away from this part of the country, and that she had passed on, gone on into the presence of the Lord. And my late wife and her were extremely good friends. I'm thinking to myself, they've probably met up there, the two of them. And if the conversations are as long up there between the two of them as they were down here, I don't know how they'll ever get them apart. Dear old James Armstrong said to me one day, we were talking about something, and when we looked up and we saw the clock, we realized that it was midnight, you see, and I still had to go home from Armagh to Lurgan. And James looked at me and he said this. He said, "Brother, whenever we get home to heaven, I'll pop round someday for 1,000 years and we'll carry this conversation on." You know, as I was going along the road, I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe that's comical, but it's far from being wrong, because 1,000 years out there will be absolutely nothing. 1,000 years are one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. What a difference heaven will make. But into the world, Jesus came. He came into the world. And I think, friends, that that's amazing. I really do. And at this season of the year, let us remind people of who he is and why he came. I was talking to a lady who rang me here the other night on the phone. She's a relation of mine. And I've tried every way I can to influence her to trust the Savior and get saved. And so far I haven't succeeded. And we talked a while on the phone, and then we left the phone down and she began to text me. And we text back and forward and back and forward. And at last I got on to the theme of heaven. And I said to her, in this text, your mother is there. And my mother is there. And my late wife is there up in heaven. And a number of your family are there that I mentioned. I said, I only could wish that you were going. And I will keep praying to that end. Do you know she never answered me? Never did. And she hasn't answered me yet. Why? Because that hit a sore point. It really did. But whether it does or whether it doesn't, friend, we need to hit it. We need to remind people that this is not what God intended. And the grave is not the end for either the believer or the unbeliever. Christ Jesus came into the world, a change of place, a change of mission. Must hurry on. He came to save sinners. Isn't that an amazing thing? He came to save sinners. Try and let that sink in just as you're sitting there. I remember talking to a lady many years ago, and she was a little bit hoity-toity in her ideas, you know, and she was talking with a Marley in her mouth, you know, one of them, tight, and felt herself just that little bit above everybody else, and thought that everybody else was beneath her, and all this kind of thing. And I waited my opportunity, and I said to her, listen, dear, the Bible says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She said, me? I said, yes, you. Well, she says, I'm not the same as those people. I says, aren't you? Well, I says, I pity you if you're not. She says, why? Well, I said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if you're not one, you're in trouble. There's no Savior for you. You're condemning yourself to hell. But he came into the world to save sinners. Do you ever wonder, friends, where you would be today had Jesus never come? And where you would be if Jesus had never reached you? Maybe he reached you a long time ago. I was a teenager. Maybe not so long ago. But whether it be a long time or a short time, the salvation's just the same. You're saved. Thank God. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why. And when a person acknowledges their sinnership and sees in him and in the work of Calvary, all they need to secure them a place in heaven, and they come and they trust the Savior personally. My, the whole value of the cross and the whole virtue of the precious blood of Christ becomes theirs, and they become a new creature, and they're as sure of heaven as if they were already there. Yes, that's a new mission, and I must finish for the time's away. There's a new lesson here on living. Paul says, of whom I am chief. I don't think I would like to have known him before he was saved. I really don't. He was a bloodthirsty, murdering little rascal. That's what he was. The Bible doesn't hide it. He's going down the Damascus Road, and I can often see him like a dragon, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, like the dragon with the smoke going down his nostrils, threatenings down one, slaughter down the other. He threatened you, and if you didn't obey, he took your life. Paul was a mass murderer. There's no doubt about it. And when he said he was the chief of sinners, He spake under inspiration because he was. But you know, friends, what a change Jesus made in that man's life. Because the chief of sinners became the chief of saints. And that was all because Jesus came. Now, I take great heart in that, because I know we're living in a world where sinners are on the increase. No doubt about that one. And sin is on the increase right across the land and right across the world where we live. But Christ is able. You know, if we keep on praying and preaching, there is no doubt the word will bear fruit and people will get to know him as their Savior and Lord. But listen, in this Christmas season, let us not forget who came, Christ Jesus, and why he came. He came to save sinners. Thank God we can all say today, he came to save me. Father, we thank thee for this great Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. We welcome his memory. He did come. Whom will I send was heard in heaven. And whom will go for us? The Lord Jesus stepped forward and he said, here am I. Send me. Down from the glory the Savior came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name. Seeking for me. For me. Oh Lord, at this time of year when the world is going mad about the Christmas message that we don't know, help us to value the one that we do. Father, oh, how we thrill at those words this morning. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Bless this people and this fellowship. Bless us all as we part and go our separate ways. And until we meet again, may God's hand be upon us. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you very much for your attention.